The book of 2 Timothy and chapter number 3. If you'd stand with me, please, in reverence to the reading of God's holy word. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 14. Paul writing to Timothy here in this text. He says to him, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Father, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand here today and ask, O God, that you would take your precious word. Lord, we just want to praise you that we have a copy of your precious word in our hands, Lord, that we hold your word here, Lord, and we want to open these scriptures together today and ask, Father, that you might teach us, that you might lead us, Father, that you might show us the way that we should go. Father, we want to pray as I think of this message today. We want to pray for people all over the world. We have brothers and sisters in many places that love you but do not have a copy of this word. There are people that have to share copies. There are people still writing manual scripts, Father, that there are many that do not even have a copy of your word in their own language today. So let us start by thanking you that we do. Let us continue in prayer for them that do not. And Lord, let us pray that you would send more laborers into the harvest and that you'd send your word with them, Father, that you might change the hearts and lives of people forever through and by your holy, your perfect, your inerrant and infallible and incomparable word, Lord. We love you and we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. And the church said together,
amen.
Amen. You can be seated. You might have gathered slightly from my prayer today, part of what we're going to cover here this morning, but I want to ask you first off, do you have a Bible? Do you have a Bible with you today? If you got a Bible, let me see you hold them up here this morning. And if you don't have a copy of your own, there's probably one in the pew in front of you. I want to tell you that what you hold in your hand is the most precious thing that exists on the face of this earth. That the God that created us has given us his high and holy word. He's not left us in the dark, but he's given us all things necessary for life and godliness, and that we hold a copy of his precious word in our hands. Here's the next question for you. If you have a Bible, what Bible is it? They're not all the same. They are not all the same. And then I would ask you, when the Bible that you have, not only what Bible is it, but when did it come about? And then lastly, how did that Bible come about? And I would say that the majority of Christians do not know the answers to those questions. I will preface this a few ways, and one of them I want to say that I was one of those Christians not very long ago. I didn't know a lot about the book that I hold in my hand, even the book that I preach. I did not know a lot about the origin, when it came about, how it came about. I was told that this was the Bible that I should use, and so I began using it, and I still use it today. And so I want to say that right off. And I also want to say, I want to give you a disclaimer. And that disclaimer is that I am not an expert on Bible translations. I have studied, I have read, and I have done quite a bit of research here recently, but I am not an expert in any form or fashion. There are many who are. And I encourage you to dig into this topic and learn for yourself. Find out about the Bible that you have, the Bible that you read, where it come from, how it came about, when it came about, so that you may know not just the history, but the authenticity of the English Bible that you have. And I will share with you some things that I have learned. I want you to know right off that this is going to be a 30,000-foot view. This is going to be a very high. This is a topic, literally. Listen to me when I say this. This is a topic, literally, that we could talk about the rest of this year. And there are so many opinions, and there are so many works that have been done on this. And I just want you to know that we're going to have an overview. I also want you to know that this can be extremely divisive, and it should not be. And I want to make a request to you as we begin talking about this today. And that request would be that we start together and that we finish together here today. Amen? We'll start together and we'll finish together. In other words, I'm asking you to go all the way to the end, hear me out through this message here today. And so the first thing that I'd like to say is that the world needs the Bible. More than anything else, the world needs the Bible. We know that what the world needs is the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is revealed through His Word. Amen? And we know that temptation abounds, that evil abounds, and all of this because Satan abounds. And the Lord Jesus Christ had an answer to this in Matthew chapter number 4, verse 4. He answered and said, when he was being tempted by Satan himself, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." We should not live by bread alone, that we should not live by our own power, by our own strength, by our own circumstance, but that we should live by the Word of God. It is this book and this book alone that tells us how to live. It tells us how to be saved. It tells us who God is, and it tells us who we are. Amen? And so we ought to read this book and receive the instruction that is given, that we might live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We already read there in 2 Timothy where it says that this book is able to make us wise unto salvation. This book and this book alone is able to make us wise unto salvation. So to answer one of the questions that we began looking at is, where did the Bible come from that you hold in your hands? Where did it come from? Well, we know, first of all, that it was inspired by God. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 says, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." You're going to hear people say, if you've not heard it already, if you are a Christian long enough, somebody will tell you, "I don't know why it is you listen to that book. I don't know why it is you believe in that. Those are just the words of men." And I'm telling you, that's absolutely false. That the Bible makes it very clear that the words were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, God used human hands to write them down. But the inspiration for this scripture came from God Himself. What you hold in your hands are the very words of God. And not only was it inspired by God, but down through the ages, it has been written down, as I've already said, and it has also been copied by men. It has been copied by men. One of the things that we need to understand today is that the printing press, now they don't really use printing presses like they used to. Everything's digital now, right? But the printed page, when you compare it to the history of the world, is still a new thing. It's a little over 500 years old. That means that the thousands of years that existed before that, roughly, 4,000 or 5,000 years, men have been writing things down on paper. And so the majority of people did not have a copy of the Word of God for themselves. I've heard it said that to accurately copy the entire Bible by hand takes somebody about 10 months to do. One copy. Could you imagine? One copy. It's been copied down through the ages by men. It's an extensive work. We've read oftentimes about how the scribes would stop and count. They would go a certain distance in their copying, and then it had to be so perfect that the spacing had to be right and the letters had to be right. And they were not allowed to write anything from memory. They had to exactly copy the text that they had so that it would be accurate. And so they would go a certain ways and they would stop, and then they would count the letters across the page, and if the 25th letter in this line was not the same letter as the 25th letter in the copy that they were copying from, then whether they were 3 days into their work or 9 months, they threw it away and they started over. Can you imagine the amount of work that went into that? It was extensive. It was also expensive. Paper was not readily available. A lot of the early manuscript scrolls were written on papyruses and animal skins and all sorts of different things. And these were not materials that were available to the average person. So it was expensive. And because of that, it was also elusive, that most people did not have a copy of the Word of God for themselves, even in the original text that it was written in, even there in Israel. Most people did not have a copy. They were lucky if the synagogues would have a copy, and they would go and open the scroll and everybody would read together, but not everybody had a copy of the Word for themselves. And so the majority of people didn't have it. And one of the things that I learned is that 1.5 billion people still today don't have a copy of the Word of God in their own language. We need to treasure what we have in our hands. I don't think we understand how precious and how wonderful it is that we have a copy of the Word of God. So we know that it was inspired by God. It was copied by men. We also know that it's been preserved by God. There are many, many manuscripts that we have that we can look back on the old scripture. And by the way, the word manuscript itself means to be written by hand, manually written. Handwritten, you might say. But we have over 6,000 copies of the scriptures that go back, and sometimes they have found more. For many, many years, the oldest copies they had were from the 9th or 10th century. Now they've got copies. They found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which go back nearly 3,000 years. We have copies of some of the Greek text of the original scriptures. Well, they're not the original scriptures, not the very first copy, I shouldn't say. But they go back to the second century, about 150 AD, within about 75 years of when a lot of the New Testament was written. And so it's been preserved by God. And I want you to know also that the Bible, by the way, you already know this, is the most attested book in history. We have more people that want to discredit the Bible, and yet we have more proof than any other book that has existed in the history of the world. One of the oldest works that a lot of people like to tout is Homer's Iliad. We only have about 600 copies that exist of Homer's Iliad, yet we have over 6,000 copies of the original or close to original scriptures. So we know that the world needs the Bible. We need the Word of God. But I want you to know also that the Christian needs a Bible. Even after we're saved, we need the Word of God. And first of all, I would say that we need it in God's language. In other words, what I'm saying is you don't want just any Bible. You want a Bible that was an inscribed language from the Lord. The original scriptures, I want you to know, the Old Testament, if you're not familiar, was written mostly in Hebrew. There were a few portions of the Old Testament that were written in Aramaic. That's because of their time in Babylon. Aramaic was the language in Babylon, and so some of the scriptures, portions of the book of Daniel, were written in Aramaic. But the majority of the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is largely written in Greek. And so that was the original language, because that was the language of God's people at the time that these books were written. The scriptures were given to the Jews. They were inspired. And also there were some Gentiles that were used quite a bit in the writing of scriptures. You know that Luke wrote an extreme amount of the New Testament because of the Gospel of Luke, and then also the book of Acts. Luke was a Gentile that God inspired to write the scriptures. But again, it's not just an inscribed language, but it is an inspired language, no matter who wrote the scriptures down. This is why the Bible reads as a book that has one author, because it does have one author. His name is God. Even though there were over 40 people used on three different continents over a period of between 1,500 and 2,000 years, the Bible reads as a book that is written by one author, because it is. Not only do we need the Bible in God's language, but as it turns out, we need the Bible in our language too, don't we? You can correct me if I'm wrong. I'm not aware of anybody here in our presence today that reads Greek or Hebrew. And I want you to know that your pastor falls in that line as well. I don't read Greek or Hebrew either. And so it's important to us that we have the Bible in our own language. It's also important for me to point out that the scriptures were not originally in our language. They didn't speak English in Jerusalem. They didn't speak it in Israel. Back in those days, English has become probably the predominant language of the world today. It's the most common language that's spoken in many nations, but it was not spoken at the time that the scriptures were written. And so as they began distributing the Bible as best as they could, first of all, I want to point out the difference. So there are copies of the Bible, and a copy is a word-for-word copy of the scripture in the same language in which you're copying from. Just like we do now, we stick a piece of paper in a, does anybody say Xerox machine anymore? Probably not. When we make a copy, we push a button, and exactly what we put in comes out, right? Word for word, same language, that's a copy. A translation is translating word for word from one language to another. That you take a Greek or a Hebrew text and you translate it, in our case, into English. And oftentimes we refer to versions. Really, a version is another copy of the same language and text that has been revised. Many Bibles have different revision dates. As a matter of fact, I'll point out to you here in a moment that the King James Bible that we use here in our church has been revised 6 times. And so the King James Bible that we hold in our hands today is not exactly the same as it was originally translated in 1611. So up until the 1200s, the Bible remained in Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic, and there were some other languages. Latin was a very common language in the early years, and those were the only languages that you could get the Word of God in back in that time. It was not yet in English then. And so some of the early English Bibles, and again, please know, I'm just giving you a very high view. This is goes very deep, and you can spend weeks and weeks talking about all of this. But one of the first copies was Wycliffe's copy that came in the 1300s. That was when some of the first English copies began to be translated. And Tyndale made his copy in the 1400s. Matthews, Coverdale. There was one called the Great Bible, the Geneva Bible. There was a man named Erasmus that was heavily involved in translations, and also Martin Luther was involved in these things. As a matter of fact, that all happened in the 1500s. That's the time of the Reformation. As a matter of fact, much of what happened in the Reformation was over the fact that people did not have a copy of God's Word for themselves in their own language. And so the 1500s was an extremely important time for the translation of God's Word into English. I found it interesting that chapters were not added to the Bible until the 1200s. Before the 1200s, there were no chapter denotations in our Bible, and verses didn't show up until the 1500s. They were added at that point in time. Gutenberg came along just before that time in the 1500s and created his press, which made it so that Bibles could be mass-produced for the first time, that God's Word could be copied and distributed to many more people. So the King James Bible that we use here in our church, it was also known in those days as the Authorized Version. King James of England commissioned 54 men to revise a copy of the Bible. It actually wasn't his idea to do it originally. Somebody brought it to him, and he liked the idea. One of the reasons that he liked the idea, I read, was because that, for one thing, there was a lot of dissension amongst churches and Christians because nobody could agree on what Bible translation to use. Boy, does that sound familiar. Here we are 500-600 years later, and there's still dissension over Bible translations. It also, there were some political reasons that he wanted to have the word, because he thought if he could unify the people, that it might help him politically a little bit with some things that were going on there in England at that time. But the Authorized Version was commissioned in 1604. It was completed in 1611. So it was a 7-year process there. As I said before, there were 54 men, scholars, that were selected for that process. They were divided into 6 groups, and then those 6 groups were divided again into 3 groups of 2, and they all took a third of the Bible that they were translating and worked on it together over that 7-year period. It is an extremely literal word-for-word translation. We'll talk more in a moment about some different types of translations. But the King James was a literal word-for-word translation. The Old Testament was translated from what is known as the Masoretic text. And in a little bit different than some translations that are translated from what they call the Alexandrian scriptures. But the Masoretic text is the ancient Hebrew from a group of scribes. Their name, they were the Masoretes, I think. And they used this Greek translations, the scriptures that they had at that point in time, went back to the 9th or 10th century. And so they used that to translate the Bible from Greek or Hebrew, rather. We're talking about the Old Testament, Hebrew and Aramaic into English. I want you to know that this Masoretic text that the King James was translated from has been substantiated quite a bit because of the finding of the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, they're 900 years older than any manuscript that anybody had before that. And so we now have some texts that go back, you know, into like at 150 AD, as I said earlier. And also the Septuagint. I read that the Dead Sea Scrolls were 95% aligned with the Masoretic text, and that the 5% variation was mostly spelling. And I don't know about all of you. I am a reasonable speller. I'm not a perfect speller, so I can identify with that. The reason I've said that to you is I want you to know that what you hold in your hands is good. Amen? Now, the New Testament was translated from what they call the Received Text. And some Bibles were translated from the Received Text. Some were translated from what they call the Critical Text. But a few things that I found interesting regarding our King James Bible is that the translators referred to these texts that I've talked to you about in their translations, and they also referred to several other translations in their translations. All of those English Bibles that were prior that I told you about, they used those in their translations. They referred to those and they compared those things. They did a lot of scholarly work, and I'm going to read a statement that they made to you here in just a moment regarding that. But the King James Bible has been revised 6 times since its original translation. It was revised in 1629, 1638, 1653, 1701, 1762, and 1769. As a matter of fact, I would be surprised if anyone in this room is holding a copy of the 1611 King James in their hand right now. Because the majority of King James texts that are out there today are actually the 1769 revision of the King James. So what you are reading from, if you're reading a King James Bible, is very likely from the 1769 revision. I was also very surprised to hear this, that when the King James was originally translated, it included the books of Apocrypha. Now, the books of Apocrypha, depending on where you look, sometimes there are seven books that people refer to. Most commonly, there are 14 books that are known as the books of Apocrypha. These are books that have been included in different Bibles at different time in history, but the majority of scholars do not receive them as inspired by the Lord. Now, many people do think that they're worthy of reading for historical data and other things, but that they're not inspired by the Lord. Organizations that still use the Apocrypha today are the Eastern Orthodox Church and also Catholics. Many of them use the Apocrypha in their books, but I was highly surprised to find that the Apocrypha was included in the original King James, and as a matter of fact, it wasn't removed until 1885. The Apocrypha was in the King James until 1885. I want to read to you, this is what the original King James translators said about their own work. In a lengthy preface entitled The Translators to the Reader, Miles Smith stated the purpose of the translators. Truly, good Christian reader, we never thought from the beginning that we should needs to make a new translation, nor yet to make a bad one a good one, but to make a good one better. Or out of many good ones, one principal good one, not justly to be accepted against, that hath been our endeavor, that our mark. The original title page of the first edition read, The Holy Bible, containing the Old Testament and the New, newly translated out of the original tongues, and with the former translations diligently compared and revised by His Majesty's special commandments. So do you see they said there that they went back and used the older translations in their work, appointed to be read in churches. In another place, they said, For when your highness had once out of deep judgment apprehended how convenient it was that out of the original sacred tongues, that would be the Hebrew, the Aramaic, and the Greek, together with comparing the labors both in our own and other foreign languages, those are other translations, of many worthy men who went before us, there should be one more exact translation of the Holy Scriptures and the English tongue. So what we hold in our hands is an English translation of the Bible. And I might add, a very good one. Now, concerning translation, I want to talk just briefly about material and methods. We spoke about material a little bit already, that the King James was the Old Testament came from the Masoretic text, and the New Testament came from the received text. But Bible translations are not just separated by what text that they're translated from, and let me just explain for a minute what I mean when I talk about those texts, because the King James was translated from some of the oldest manuscripts that they had available at that time. As I told you, the earliest they believe were about the 9th or 10th century. After the King James was translated, they have found more texts that go back older than that. Part of those were things that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. Others are other manuscripts that they found over the years, some of them that go all the way back to less than 100 years from when the New Testament was written. I believe that's important. But I also believe that older is not always better. It can be, but it's not always better. So it's important for us to understand that. So the material is one thing that separates translations, because some of them are translated from different manuscripts of the same Bible, by the way. Now, methods are another thing. And so sometimes you'll hear, if you begin to research this on your own, you'll hear the word equivalency. And there's something called the formal equivalency. And what that means is that a translation with a formal equivalency is a word-for-word translation. They've taken the original Hebrew, the original Greek, and they've tried to find the closest, in our case would be an English word, and they've tried to attach the most direct, closest word for that language. Please understand that there are some words in some languages that don't exist in another language. There's a little bit of a barrier there, and so they have to, try to apply the best words that they can. Examples of literal word-for-word formal translations are the King James Bible, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, the ESV, the English Standard Version, are also characterized as formal. Another method of translation is the functional Bible. And rather than being a word-for-word translation, a functional Bible is a thought-for-thought translation. Instead of trying to translate every single word exactly as it is from one language to the next, they have tried to grasp the thoughts that they thought were trying to be portrayed. And that's also known as a dynamic translation. Examples of this would be the NIV, the NLT, or the CSB. Now, those first two that I've told you about, I want you to know that they are committee translated. In other words, there's been groups of men, scholars, that have worked together. Just like the King James had 54 men, scholars that were selected to translate. They're groups of people that work together. Another type of translation is a paraphrase. Examples of a paraphrase are the Living Bible, the Message, or the Good News translation. These are one man's interpretation. They are not translated by a committee. Now, I will tell you, in my very limited understanding, I've already told you I'm not an expert in these translations, but I will tell you that I believe the paraphrases to be trash. I would not read them. Here's an example, and Gage has got some slides for us. Galatians 5:19 in the King James. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That's what the King James says. Here's what the Message translates that same passage. It is obvious what kind of life develops of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness. That's trash. Don't read that. Now, again, I'm going to give you my opinion. You may agree with it or you may not, but I don't like thought-for-thought Bibles either. That includes the NIV and some of these other scriptures that I've mentioned to you. I personally use a literal word-for-word translation. That's the only translation that I use. And I have to tell you that the only translation that I can recommend to you is the King James Bible. Why is that? Well, first of all, it's the only Bible that I know. And I don't know enough about these other Bibles, but I didn't find anything in my research of the King James. I told my wife that this was an incredible amount of work learning about these things. And there's so much information out there. But I'm glad that I did it, because I know more about my Bible than I used to. And I like knowing the truth about something and not necessarily just taking it or believing it because somebody told me that. And so I personally can only recommend that to you because it's the only Bible that I know. Now, I will show you a few differences from translations. First example that we have is Matthew chapter number 18, verse 11. The King James Bible says in that verse, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That's Matthew 18, 11 in the King James. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11 in the NIV. Can you show that to us, Gage? Oh, he has it there. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Verse 11, it's not there. That verse is completely missing from the NIV. I think that's a pretty important verse. Son of man, the purpose that he came to save that which is lost. Another example is John chapter 6 and verse number 47. Jesus said to his disciples in the King James, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, I'll say that the New King James says something very similar. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So they're very similar. The NIV, the NASB, and the ESV all leave out in me. In other words, they say that he that believeth hath everlasting life. And so, believes in what? You have to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus said, he that believes in me has everlasting life. Another example, Acts chapter 8 and verse 35. The King James says, then Philip opened his mouth and he began at the same scripture and he preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, in verse 37, this is where our focus is. The NKJV reads about the same. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The NASB reads about the same. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The NIV and the ESV skip verse 37 completely. They're missing from the Bible. Now, why is that important? Well, look again at verse 37 in the King James. He asked what hindered him from being baptized. And Philip's answer in verse 37 was, if you believe with all your heart, that thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what the NIV says? It says they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? Nothing about you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing about I do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it goes right on to say, and he gave orders to stop the chariot, and he was baptized. He asked, what stops me from being baptized? And then reading those two translations, you would be encouraged to think that nothing stood in his way and they just stopped and baptized him. That tells me who I can baptize, and it tells somebody else when they can be baptized. The first thing you have to do is you have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to make your profession that you do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those two versions leave that verse out. Colossians chapter number 1 and verse 14. The King James says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The NKJV says pretty much the same, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. The NASB, the NIV, and the ESV say, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Would they leave out the blood? The blood. Now, I want to be fair in saying this, that I'm not an expert and I don't read them. I'm sure that those translations talk about blood somewhere else, but they don't talk about it here. And I personally have a problem with that. I had real world experience one time with the New World Translation. I had went to visit somebody who had called me about a job, and I went to look at their house, and while we were there, I witnessed to this fella, and I invited him to some services that were going on, and he said, you probably wouldn't want me to come. And I said, why not? He said, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. I said, well, I'm a witness for the Lord too. And we started to talk about some differences that we had, and I asked this man, I said, do you believe that do you believe in God? And he said, absolutely. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of the world? He said, absolutely. I said, do you believe that Jesus is God? He said, hold on a minute. That's what they don't believe. Where'd they get that from? Well, the John chapter 1 and verse 1 in our King James Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Do you notice there that every time the word God is capitalized also? Jesus Christ is the Word, and He is God, period. I'm glad that verse ends with a period, aren't you? It doesn't end with a question mark. The New World Translation, and this man, I asked him those questions. I said, friend, that's not what the Bible says. And I began to quote the Bible to him, and he started to argue with me. I said, do you have a copy of the Bible here? And he said, yeah. And he handed me his Bible, and I flipped it to John 1, and I kind of, you know, handed it out towards him. I said, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He said, that's not what it says. And I pulled it back and looked at it, and here it was a different translation that I didn't know anything about. And it says, in the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. Little g. Friend, that's idolatry. There's only one God. Amen? Do you see why it's important? What it is that you read and what it is that we stake our faith down and on. And this research that I've done, and I know that others have a lot more research than me. Others have different opinions than I do. I have made my choice for myself. I have read the King James all of my life. I've preached from the King James. But I want you to know that I'm not going to continue using the King James just because that's what I've always done. Because if I would have found out that there was something seriously wrong with my Bible in the research that I've done, then I would have had some searching to do, wouldn't I? But that's not what I found. Bibles, I want you to understand this, and please hear me when I say this, that Bibles come in translations. They do not come as weapons. The Word of God is a sharp two-edged sword, and it's able to pierce all by itself. It does not need to be swung as a club. It's not a club to attack somebody who doesn't believe or know anything about the Lord or knows nothing about translations. Neither is it a club to be used against somebody who maybe uses a different translation than you do or than I do. Not only does the world need a Bible and the Christian needs a Bible, but the church needs a Bible. The church needs a Bible. And again, as I've stated earlier, folks may own or read more than one version individually, but I believe that a church should not use more than one Bible in its teaching and in its preaching. Now, that's not to say that I'm going to condemn any of you if you read a different translation at home or you compare. There are parallel Bibles where you can look at one version on one page and one version on another. If you want to do that, that's fine. But I personally believe that all the teaching and preaching done in this church should be done from one version of the Bible so that there's not confusion. When you're reading different versions than people have on the page in front of them, I personally believe that that is an issue. I'll say this also, that the major knock against the King James is the old English language. People say, well, we don't talk like that anymore. Why would we use a translation that way? I read a quote from MacArthur, and I love what he says about Bible translations. Because there are some folks that believe even the translations that we have, that they should be revised every so many years because the language is evolving and the language is changing. And many translations have. Even the King James has been revised, as I've showed you, six different times. MacArthur said, there used to be a time when, and for many hundreds of years, that the Bible defined the English language. Now many people want the English language to define the Bible. Basically, people spoke the language of the Bible, particularly Christians. I would rather have the Bible setting the language for the church than the culture setting the language for the Bible. Isn't that profound? That the world, the culture that we live in, should not determine the language of our Bible, but that our Bible should determine the language of the people. Amen? And I'm not telling you that you need to walk around all day saying thee and thou and all these different things. But there is such a beautiful, wonderful language that's in this book. Oh, that we would speak that way again. Oh, that we would know our Bibles so well and so intimately that it would be natural for us to speak in that way, because the very words of God are guiding the thoughts of our hearts and the words of our mouths. I want to encourage all of you, first of all, to be thankful for the word that you have, to read the word that you have. No Bible translation will help you if you don't read it. The black ink on white pages and the red ink on white pages that we have is only helpful to us when we extract those words from the pages that we have in front of us and we hide them in our hearts that we might not sin against God. Amen? I want to encourage you, when you're reading, to pray for God to reveal His Word. Sometimes people are turned off by the Bible because they have a hard time understanding it. Can I tell you that I have a hard time understanding things? And it requires prayer and reading and studying and searching and asking God to reveal things to us. If you think you're just going to pick up this book and read it like a school textbook and understand what it says when you're done, friend, you are mistaken. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. Why? Because they're spiritually discerned. We need His Spirit to help us to understand these things. I also want to encourage you not just to read His Word, but to study His Word. We have a lot of resources. We have more resources than anybody has ever had available to us in any time in history. Do you know that these original manuscripts that we talk about, that they've searched for centuries to understand how to translate the Bible? Do you know that you and I can sit down on a computer and we can pull them up on a computer and look at them right there in our living room? Do you know what these men of old would have given to have something like that? We have technology now. Some of the old scrolls are in such poor condition because of their age that they can't unroll them, because they'll just disintegrate, they'll fall apart. But we have X-ray technology that they can actually scan and X-ray the scrolls into the computer, and then they can use the computer to unroll it digitally and know what it said without destroying it. Is that not amazing? We have dictionaries and commentaries and concordances, many of them which are very good works. Not all of them. You need to discern what you listen to and read all the time. And if you want some help with that, you feel free to come see me and I'll help you with some of the things that I use. We need to listen to His Word. We have opportunities to listen to it on the radio and on the internet and on television. And again, I want to tell you, you have to be careful what you listen to. And this is why you have to know the Word of God for yourself. Because if you don't, then you won't recognize when you're hearing heresies. I believe also that it's important to sit under solid biblical teaching and preaching of His Word. I have an example that I want to show you today, just because I want to point out something. Because there are some people that believe that you shouldn't use anything but reading the Bible by itself. And that's to ignore a wealth of knowledge and godly men that the Lord has blessed us with down through the ages, and tools that help you understand things. The example I want to show you is Genesis chapter number 1 and verse 1, which many of you know. The King James says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." That's our King James Bible, translated from the original Hebrew into English. In the beginning, who created? God. I want to show you what you can learn about this verse by looking at a lexicon that shows the Hebrew language, the original words that it was translated from. This is from Strong's Lexicon. A lexicon just shows what the original language was and what the word meant in that original language. The Hebrew word for God used in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is Elohim. Next slide, Gage. These are the definitions, the ways that the word Elohim is used in the Hebrew language. It's plural. Boy, that ought to grab somebody's attention right now, that it's plural. It means rulers, judges, divine ones, angels, gods. Next slide. It's the plural intensive form, but it also has a singular meaning. What do you mean it's plural and singular? How can something be plural and singular? Well, friend, in our natural, in our human state, we can't be plural and singular at the same time. But a supernatural God who is a Trinity, a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit can be three and yet one. Amen? God, it's used for goddess, God-like one, works or special possessions of God, the true God. Why did I show that to you? Because I want you to show what scholarly work can do. And you know how hard that was for me to find that? I have an app on my phone that has a lexicon on it. And I use it oftentimes when I'm sitting there reading the scriptures. There are very few times that I teach or preach here in this church and I look through a passage that I don't consult the language. Now, I don't look at the original language for every single word, but I look at a lot of them. And a lot of times, I don't find anything. It turns out that a nail in Hebrew is also a nail in the English, and so there's nothing special there. But every now and then, I find something like that, and I'm just in awe at what God has done. That you can preach the Trinity from the very first verse in the Bible. That all three members of the Godhead were involved in creation. And you wouldn't know that unless you looked and dug for it. So I'm encouraging you to study and don't be afraid to use good, sound study aids. We're told in the New Testament to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. We are all human and we all need help in this way. Amen. And God has given us help if we use it. Now, I know that we are set in our ways, and many of us are set in our ways in the Bible that we use. And I would say, unless you're using one of these trash translations that I told you about today, that I think that's a good thing. I don't think you should be wishy-washy. I don't think you should be all over the place. But please know and understand that all Bibles, including the King James that we have today, are translations. The inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God has been around much longer than 1769, even much longer than 1611. Amen? Can we agree on that? This little poem I found, it's called The Inspiration of the Scriptures by John Burton. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Mine to tell me whence I came, mine to teach me what I am. Mine to chide me when I rove, mine to show a Savior's love. Mine thou art to guide and guard, mine to punish or reward. Mine to comfort in distress, suffering in this wilderness. Mine to show by living faith, man can triumph over death. Mine to tell of joys to come and the rebel sinner's doom. O thou holy Bible divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Thou art mine. See, this one is mine. And I'm so blessed to have it. Aren't you blessed to have yours? Amen. Listen to me, it's something that we take for granted. We take it for granted so much that much of the time it sits on the table, it sits on the shelf. The covers stay much too close to one another. When we have the very Word of God to lead us and to guide us in this world. I said earlier that the world needs a Bible, that the Christian needs a Bible, and that the church needs a Bible. But by the way, I want to add also that sinners need a Bible too. Sinners need a Bible too. It's the Bible, dear friend, and the Bible alone that tells us that there's a creator. that we just read in Genesis chapter 1, that not only created all the heavens and the earth, but he created you and he created me. You're not here by accident. You're not here as a result of any other circumstances in the world other than God loved you and he created you for his honor and his glory and his purposes. Amen. It's the Bible that tells us that there is a creation that God created, the heavens and the earth, and each one of us. It's the Bible that teaches us that God created us to be in communion with him, that we would actually have a relationship with the God of the universe. It's the Bible that teaches us that. It's also the Bible that tells us that corruption came into the world through sin because man was disobedient to the word of God. Sin is missing the mark. It's doing anything that's against the word of God that we find here in this book. And it's the Bible that tells us because of this corruption that condemnation has come upon every man and woman that has ever lived upon the face of the earth apart from Christ. If you don't have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've never believed upon him, if you've never professed him as your Lord and Savior, if you've never repented of your sins and turned from the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are under the condemnation and the wrath of God, which will bring you to absolute and eternal destruction if you leave this life in that condition. I don't need a psychiatrist to tell me that. My Bible tells me that. Not only does my Bible tell me that, but my spirit tells me that too, that there's something wrong in here apart from Jesus. Amen? And I have to imagine that all of you are just like me. Matter of fact, I know you are because the Bible says so. That there's something wrong inside of you also, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Bible that tells us as a result of all these things that God sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son down to this earth to live a perfect life, to show us the Father, and to die on a cross to pay the price for your sin and for my sin. It's the Bible that tells us about the cross. It's the Bible that tells us that if we believe in Jesus, that we can be cleansed of our sin, forgiven of our sin, and cleansed from all unrighteousness. Amen? And it's the Bible that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is calling all sinners to repent, to turn from their sins and turn to the living God. It's the Bible that tells us if we will do those things, that we can be reconciled with God, that we can be with peace at God. You know what's wrong with much of this world today? They're not at peace at all. And they're not at peace because many are not at peace with God. And it's the Bible that tells us how to be at peace with God through a relationship with Christ. And it's the Bible that tells us that that communion that God so desperately wants to have with us can be enjoyed for all eternity if we've been born again by his Spirit and washed in his precious blood. Amen. That's why we have this book that God has given us, and he has given us his word to make us, as we read before we started, wise unto salvation. I want to encourage you, friend, to read the words of this book, to take them into your heart, to believe them, and to receive the person of this book, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll find the peace of God. You'll find the cleansing from sin, the reconciliation that I have been telling you about here this morning. I'll leave you with this verse, Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me now. We're going to have a song here in just a moment as we close our time of worship together today. I don't know what mindset you came in here today regarding the Bible. You may not have ever given it a thought where your Bible came from, when it was developed, and how it came about. You may have had very strong convictions about this before you came here today. You may still have very strong convictions about this today, and they may be different from those that I have. But I want you to know that I love you, and I love the Word of God, and I've made the choice for me and for my family You have to make the choice for you and for your family, but I would encourage you not to make that choice just because of tradition. I would encourage you to do the research and to make that choice based on what you find the truth to be. Amen? And whatever you do, breathe in what God has breathed out to us. Amen? Man was just a clump of flesh until God breathed into his lungs the breath of life. And that breath of life, I believe, comes from his word and from his Holy Spirit.